Welcome, ladies, to our Naomi's Table Bible Study. I'm Amy Spreeman. Today we're in the book of Colossians with teacher Beth Seifert. Make sure you go to naomistable.com and get the Colossians study guide to help you dig deeper. Well, let's open up our Bibles and begin today's lesson.
Well, welcome back to our study in the book of Colossians today, ladies. Today we're in day 9, and I've titled this lesson, Truth, Love, and a Warning. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23 today, and also we'll be in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. But if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings? These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Okay, so remember that Paul has just reminded us to be firm and in good order, building up our knowledge of Christ through Christ, and warning us all to live our lives demonstrating that we get that. Everything we need is fulfilled in Christ. So now Paul goes on to give some specific instructions to the Colossians regarding some teaching that appears to be creeping into this church. False teachers claimed that some, not all, Jewish ceremonies were necessary for spiritual advancement. Paul reminds the people that there are no longer must-avoid days or foods, nor are there must-participate days or foods. All of those are set aside. All of those festivals and restrictions were foreshadowing the coming of Christ. Just as the Old Testament sacrifices foreshadowed Jesus, now that he has come, these are no longer necessary. Now, I have to pause on that idea for just a moment. Now, bear with me because it's going to feel like I'm bringing up irrelevant details, so just hang in there. When Christ died on the cross, at that moment, the curtain that separated the most holy place from the people in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That curtain was incredibly thick. You can look up the dimensions in Exodus 26, but know that the curtain would have been difficult to cut through, much less to tear into on its own. That tearing of the curtain was symbolic but necessary to demonstrate that we no longer had no way to approach God ourselves. Peter talks about us being a royal priesthood built up by God himself through his Son. As Christ died and rose again, we now have him interceding for us at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews goes into this in detail, but just know that you, unlike the Old Testament Jews, have 24/7 access to the most holy place. You can talk to God whenever you want to, and know that he hears you. When we are covered with the blood of Christ, that is our offering, so to speak, that allows us this access to God. There is no longer a separation between God and his people, believers. Now, in the Bible, one generation was considered to be 40 years. So, when the Israelites chickened out in the desert and wouldn't go into the promised land, God made them wander for 40 years, so that the generation of adults who sinned in that way would all be dead before the people could enter the promised land. Only Caleb and Joshua of that generation were allowed to enter. After Christ died, after his death, burial, and resurrection, a huge event happened 40 years after Christ's crucifixion. What happened? The temple was completely destroyed. Totally gone. No longer can the Jews offer the sacrifices that the Old Testament law requires in order for them to be forgiven. The only place that the sacrifices could be offered was in the temple, and it no longer exists. So from that point on to today, Jews today do not offer sacrifices. They can't. They don't have all the pieces they need in order to do this. And they don't know who to make high priest either. When the time of the temple was destroyed, they lost those genealogies. They have no idea who is a Levite anymore and who would be allowed appropriately to go in and offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. In my head, it was as if God said, "All right, I gave you an entire generation to figure this out. This sacrificial system is no longer needed. I provided the sacrifice. Now I am removing this unnecessary avenue to me. You have a better way through my son. Take it." Amazing, huh? So here we see Paul warning the people that all of those things from the past are but a shadow of the true sacrifice. For the Jews looking forward to Christ's arrival, these things were all pointing to him and how he would fulfill it. For everyone after Christ, all those festivals and sacrifices point backward to him who fulfilled it all. And all of that is a pale imitation of what it is to draw near to God. And through Christ we can draw near, no longer needing a sacrifice or an intermediary, because Christ is both for us. Now, we talked briefly about this last time, but these people in Colossae had been fully pagan. They worshipped angels, asking angels for help and protection from spirits and demons. And they insisted on asceticism, relying on signs and wonders and such without reason. They greatly feared evil spirits. That's a very pagan idea. Paul reminds them of Christ's supremacy in dealing with demonic power. Any experience or vision or dream or whatever was fair play for them to rely on as truth. And because of that, well, these people were puffed up by experiences in their own sensuous minds. Their experience trumped everything else. So the best pagans were the ones who had the most experiences. And that was their standard for what was ideal. Paul's warning them not to go there again. He cautions them not to fall back into that junk, not to bring those ideas in to following Christ and try to meld them together, but instead to hold fast to Christ alone. Christ is the one who holds the whole body together and grows them together in God. The growth is not something you can manufacture, and you must be tied into the source, Christ, in order to be fed and to grow in him. Paul reminds them they died to the elemental pagan sin stuff with Christ. They died to the world, and challenges them to go forward, not falling back into laws on handling foods and other perishable temporal things. That idea of severity to the body may also have included self-mutilation. That's how serious these people were about appeasing evil spirits and gaining the favor of good spirits, and how seriously they took the idea that everything of the flesh was evil. Remember our discussion on Gnosticism? Paul is telling them not to return to the slavery of those things, but to understand their freedom in Christ from those things. And then again, we see the theme of being wise and knowledgeable in the things of God comes through again. While these human precepts appear wise, they are self-made religious rules and are of no value in actually stopping the indulgence of the flesh. They look good. They may sound reasonable, but they are human trappings attempting to mimic the holiness of God. So I can't read this without thinking about our world today. We put so much emphasis on our own experiences today too, and then we elevate those experiences until they become legalistic rules to follow. For example, the idea that if you haven't spoken in tongues, then you don't have the Holy Spirit, so you're not saved. Now, don't take my word for it, but that's not true. Go and read 2 Corinthians, and if you're still confused, I would recommend a book by John MacArthur called Strange Fire. What passes for speaking in tongues today in 99% of churches that practice this is blasphemy, and it's done without any attempted interpretation, and it's done to please the flesh. Yet, Those very same people will tell you that if you have not spoken in tongues, you are not actually saved. Another example, we will insist that the end justifies the means. Therefore, if I helped someone through my willingness to compromise truth, well, the fact that I helped means that I didn't actually compromise truth. No, it doesn't. You still sinned. Repent. But can you see how those things become the new standard? When asked to show from Scripture where these experiences are affirmed and promoted, what happens? The one asking is told that they are being judgmental or legalistic, and the conversation is then over because the one being asked cannot support themselves from Scripture. How are we to do all this, though? How do we point out error and encourage others to grow? Ephesians 4:15 through 16 is a parallel passage to this one in Colossians, and it says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." We are to share the truth always, and to do so lovingly. We aren't to be divisive on purpose or to enjoy foolish quarrels. But we must not fall into either ditch that we can see in this passage. We could fall into the ditch of saying we must speak in love, and then we define love as that which doesn't ever offend another person, and so we stop speaking up when we see sin. Or we can fall in the ditch where we are more concerned with truth than with how we share that truth, and we can, well, become completely offensive for no reason as we share the truth. Ladies, I will never apologize for holding firmly to Scripture. I won't. I know my own heart too well, and I know my tendency to be tossed about by my feelings, and the only thing I know to counter that is to hold fast to Scripture and the gospel and to make that be my guide. We get all offended when someone else points out sin in our lives instead of being thankful that they cared enough to even tell us what concerns them. Does that mean that every person who points out sin in your life is correct? No. But we shouldn't automatically say, "Don't judge me," and plug our ears. We should be respectful, and we should take their concerns to prayer and to Scripture. They may be wrong, absolutely, but dismissing their concern out of hand because you're offended is not what the body of Christ should look like. It just isn't. So today I would ask that you examine yourself. Is there a practice or tradition that you hold to that you feel elevates you spiritually? That because you have this right, when no one else does it right, that you're better than they are? Be very careful there. Remember, it is through grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of your own doing, right? Any knowledge that you have is also a gift from God. It was given to you for His purpose. Don't use that knowledge and claim that makes you superior to anyone, because it doesn't. Use everything that He has given you to glorify Him, not to exalt yourself. I still get trapped in that. I do want people to think well of me, don't we all? But when I hold fast to Scripture and suggest that someone's experience is not scriptural, I can tell you that I am making people mad. And that's painful. It doesn't bring me joy to point out people being out of line with God's word. Not even a little bit. It hurts all the way through it, especially knowing that my concerns will likely be brushed off as being too legalistic. I get it. I do. It's hard to speak the truth. But that doesn't mean that God's truth has changed, because it hasn't. So line yourself up with His word, not with your experiences. All the glory goes to Him always, ladies. Don't be enslaved by the man-made, self-promoting religion. Find your identity in Him. Ladies, you can find the notes for this study under the Bible Studies tab on the website naomistable.com. Lesson 9, Truth, Love, and a Warning.